All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Acts chapter 7. I want to read just a few verses from verse 37 down through verse 39. I said this morning that I could very easily get distracted in this chapter by a number of things that are said. And so at least tonight I want to come back to the chapter and focus on really just one particular phrase found in the chapter. So Acts chapter 7, let's begin reading at verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And that's the thought I want to focus on here this evening when it says, in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. But let's pray first. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon this message. And Lord, as I seek to expand upon the statement that is made in this verse, might you take it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, where we have times in our lives where we feel much like the people of Israel as of old, may we be reminded of this message. May we be reminded of the need to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord so that we know that our labor is not in vain. And Lord, when we're tempted to quit, to give in, to go back into the world, might you keep us from doing so, and instead might you keep us close to thy side. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we tried to look at Stephen's sermon as a whole, and I pointed out the charges that were made against him, which resulted in his sermon and in his comments. We focused briefly on the character of Stephen and how his enemies viewed him much differently than the saints of God did. And then we looked at the content of the sermon and its emphasis upon Israel's rejection of God and his messengers. And Stephen in particular mentions too Joseph, who was sold out of envy by his brothers, and then Moses, who was repeatedly rejected by the people of Israel. And so his sermon culminated with his application, which was charging the Jews, the Judaizers, of acting the same in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of God, and his apostles. And so tonight I want to focus on that statement made at the end of verse number 39, and how the people of Israel in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. As we saw this morning, Stephen's comments or Stephen's sermons surrounded the history of the people of Israel. And here he's very succinctly explaining to us the attitude of the people of Israel from the time that they left Egypt until the time that they were allowed to enter the Promised Land. And this extended approximately for 40 years. And constantly and consistently, the people of Israel turned their hearts back again into Egypt. In other words, they wished and they longed for and they hoped to return to Egypt. And I want you to notice some of the statements that's made concerning Israel during this time, beginning at Exodus chapter 14 and verses 11 and 12. This was right after God had delivered them, I guess you could say, even at this point, from Egypt. They had just left. They weren't out of harm's way as of yet because the Egyptian armies soon followed after them. You know, though Pharaoh told them to get up and get out, you know, with the plague of the firstborn, He had, like so many times, had a change of heart, yet this time the people of Israel had already departed. The other times he had a change of heart, they hadn't left yet, and so they weren't allowed to. But this time they actually get up and they head out, and Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he seeks to go after the people of Israel to destroy them. And then notice what it says here in Exodus 14:11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, their hearts were turned back to Egypt. They wished they had stayed there. They longed for the security that they possessed back in Egypt. And this is what Stephen is alluding to in our text. How about the change of heart? They didn't change in direction, you know, and note that. The people of Israel, they didn't go back to Egypt, but they desired to. And if there would have been a possibility of them returning back into Egypt safely, undoubtedly that is what they would have chosen to do. But they continued on, and God delivered them. And we covered some of these things so often, it's probably not necessary that I cover them in great detail. But in Exodus chapter 16, we find the same attitude exhibited by the people of Israel. This time, they lacked food. And in verse 3, it says, and the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Again, their hearts were turned back to Egypt because they had no food. They would say much the same thing in chapter 17 and verse 3 when they lacked water this time, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Of course, I probably don't need to say this, but do keep in mind that each time they murmured and they complained about God's lack of provision, He supplied the need. He protected them from the armies of Egypt. He rained down manna from heaven. After this, in Exodus 17, He gives to them water. And even though God continues to provide for their every need, they get to a point in their lives where they still turn their hearts back to Egypt. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, this attitude manifests itself again. In Numbers 11, verse number 4, in the mixed multitude there was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You see, now the manna wasn't sufficient. So they were complaining again, and they turned their hearts back to Egypt. And notice that's seen in verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They were discontent with the manna. They wanted some of that food that they had when they were back in Egypt. They enjoyed it much more than they did the manna from heaven. Of course, God would give them their desire again, wouldn't He? And send in the quail till they have their full of it. But then we find In Numbers chapter 14, this same attitude on display. In Numbers 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And you might wonder why. Well, it's because the spies just returned with their report of the land of Canaan. And you look just at the last verse of chapter 13, and it said that there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so they get the report from the 10 spies. Of course, you recall 2 were faithful, Caleb and Joshua, but 10 were not. The people are giants. The cities are fortified. The gates and the walls are strong. There's no way we can take this land. And yet that's what they had traveled this great distance for. And so that's why they began complaining and weeping there in chapter 14. And it says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. They once again turned their hearts back to Egypt. One last reference I wanted to point out, and that's Numbers 21. Numbers 21, beginning at verse number 4. This is during their wilderness march, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, that is, to circle the land of Edom. By the way, they tried to pass through the land of Edom. They asked the Edomites to let them pass through their land. They promised not to take anything, and if anyone took anything, they would pay them for it, a full and fair price, but the Edomites refused. And that helps you to understand why the people were somewhat discouraged. Notice what it goes on to say, by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They didn't understand why they had to take the long route. Why they had to go around. Why didn't God just allow them to cut through the land of Edom? Why didn't they just destroy the Edomites? Like God promised to destroy the Canaanites. And then it says in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and of course this is the incident that Jesus refers to in the Gospel of John. But can you see what Stephen was talking about? When he was recounting in part the history of the people of Israel. And when he talked about them in their hearts turning back again into Egypt, this is what he's referencing. Time and time again, when the Israelites encountered some type of hardship, they wished that they could be back in Egypt. And keep in mind, in Egypt, they were slaves. They were servants. They had no freedom. They had no wealth. They had no potential, nor any ability to accumulate wealth. Wealth was distributed by the government. And the only ones who had true wealth were those who were involved in the government, or those whom the government deemed worthy. Really didn't think about this too much before now, but there's a lot of people that would rather the United States become fully socialistic in its policies and regulations because it would give to them financial security. And I'm sure the government can give you security and make sure that you always have a roof over your head and make sure you always have food on the table, milk in the fridge. If you are willing to trade that for opportunity, I don't want to get too distracted, but you can see even here amongst the people of Israel, there was this desire for security above and beyond a desire for freedom. Because with freedom comes responsibility. With freedom comes risk. Risk of failure. But if you don't have the risk of failure, you also don't have the opportunity for success. But again, not to get off track, let's come back to the subject at hand here. And the problem with the people of Israel is their hearts went back into Egypt. They wanted to go back to what God had saved them from. And really, to summarize, here's some of the reasons why their hearts turned back into Egypt. One reason was fear. Granted, there was armies quickly approaching them, which caused them to fear, but many times people fear just because they don't know what the future holds. They're faced with circumstances that question whether or not they're going to have a future. Fear. A lack of provision, whether it be food, water, or the type of food that was provided, made them want to go back into Egypt. A discontent for God's provision. At least in one instance, their hearts turned back into Egypt because the way that they were going, the direction they were headed, was just too hard. That's one of the reasons I think you could say that the people's hearts turned back into Egypt, because it was just too hard to continue on the way that they were going. Which kind of speaks to the next point, which is the way God was leading was not what they expected nor what they desired. And I think most of us recognize that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And saints today sometimes also turn their hearts back into the world. And you know, Jesus in the New Testament scriptures had a number of things to say about that, which explains to us that Jesus knew our hearts sometimes would be prone to turn back into Egypt. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He was committing to being a disciple. And he seemed excited about it too. I wonder if the people of Israel were excited the day that they got to pack their bags and leave Egypt. If they were excited, as you saw, it was short-lived. And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Again, this was just a part of Jesus wanting this man to count the cost. Because Jesus knew that if he did not count the cost, if he did not stop and to consider what he was getting himself into, that he might very quickly quit and go back to his old life. He might turn his heart back into the world. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me," or "allow me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, he said to that young man, don't look back. Don't look back. If you've been called unto a work by the Lord, then you get busy about it and don't ever turn back, not even in your heart. And another said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And then this is the passage I wanted to get to. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Doesn't say we won't inherit the kingdom of God, but Jesus says you're not fit. Not if you look back. Can you imagine what would happen if a farmer had his ox and plow going forward and he turned around to see what was behind him constantly? He probably wouldn't have rows that were straight and narrow, would he? It'd be curvy. And Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then notice in Luke chapter 17, this says much the same thing, just uses a different example. Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. Notice verse 32, it's a very short verse, three words. It says, remember Lot's wife. And what happened to Lot's wife? Well, as God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, she looked back. And God had told them not to look back. To put your hand to the plow and to keep going and to not stop. And you know why she looked back? Because her heart, though physically she had left Sodom, her heart was still there. That's where her heart was. In Sodom. And so she looked back. And in verse 33, Jesus elaborates upon this when he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Lot's wife wished that she could have went back and preserved what she had established in Sodom. But what she had established in Sodom was all earthly and fleshly and would eventually one day burn up anyway. But where God was taking her could have brought her a spiritually fruitful life. John Mark, he turned back, remember, in the first missionary journey. And when it was time for Paul and Barnabas to go on their second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul refused to take him. Why? Because he was untrustworthy. Because he got out into this endeavor and they ran into some hardships and John Mark wasn't sure that he could take the heat, so he got out of the kitchen. Remember also there's been a number of sermons surrounding the life of Demas, and the Bible says of Demas in 2 Timothy 4, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Why did Demas forsake the Apostle Paul? Because he loved the world. He seemingly got saved and began to serve the Lord. But at some point, his heart drifted back to the world. And then he followed his heart. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those passages appear to be talking about someone who by outward appearances believes, and then after a period of time, they forsake the faith and go back to their old life. Well, notice what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22 say about returning to your old life after you've been confronted with the truth. It says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, it would have been better for some people that they were never confronted with the gospel than to have been confronted with it and rejected. Because, after all, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the more light and revelation that God gives you, if you reject it, the greater the damnation. I said this quite a few times, and I want to say it again, but the nation of Israel in the Old Testament many times represents the New Testament believer, the New Testament Christian. And many times the actions of Old Testament Israel mirror the actions of us today. And so what Stephen says concerning the people of Israel here in Acts chapter 7 is a warning to each and every one of us, and not just us within the church, but also a warning to those outside of the church, those that are unsaved, because the Jewish people that are represented here are unsaved Jewish people. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. That's why they thought the armies of Egypt might destroy them. They didn't believe God. That's why they didn't just go in and possess the promised land. They didn't think they were capable of doing it, even though God said, "I will give you that land." And he said that their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Well, there's a fear that we might do the same thing in our lives. Or there's a fear that sinners come in and they sit down in a church pew and they hear the gospel message and they hear the glorious truths of the Scripture and they hear it for a period of weeks. Maybe they hear it for a period of months, but yet they grow tired of it. And their heart takes them back into the world. Sometimes people get a glimpse of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means being alienated by others. Sometimes it means being rejected by others. And some people fear being alienated, and some people fear that type of rejection. And therefore, they go back into the world where they don't have to fear those things. Sometimes it's a lack of provision that causes people's hearts to go back into the world. Maybe it's a lack of finances, a lack of knowledge, or God just lacking to give you the types of things that you want, and it discourages you. And you think to yourself, "I thought it would be different in serving the Lord. I thought He would bless me bountifully. I thought my financial position would improve, not get worse." And these types of discouragements cause many people's hearts to turn back into the world. Why not give myself to the things of the world so at least I can accumulate a great deal of wealth, Sometimes it's that people are discontent with God's provision, like the people of Israel. They're not satisfied with the Bible. They're not satisfied with a wholesome life. They're not satisfied with the amount of restraint and discipline that's required of them. And in essence, they say, this is not what I signed up for. And their hearts turn back into the world. Look at all the fun that everybody else is having. Maybe some of the Jews would turn on the Egyptian TV network and watch what was going on back in Egypt. Look at all the fun they're having. Look at all that food. Look at the dancing and the drinking and the smiles. You know, the devil's very good at making sin appear attractive. That's why people succumb to it. To succumb to temptation and to succumb to sin. Because it's attractive. And many times following the Lord Jesus Christ is not attractive, it's not appealing. Not in this life. It's a struggle. You know, I said one of the things that caused the people of Israel to turn their hearts back into Egypt was it was just too hard. This was too hard, wandering around the wilderness, having to go around the long way, the land of Edom. This is just too difficult, just too hard. We give up. They would have given up had they been able to. As I mentioned already, they went back to Egypt had they been able to. They just weren't able to. And so they continued to wander around in the wilderness until they died. And notice really the type of attitude that's on display here is not that the people returned to Egypt. They never returned to Egypt. But like Lot's wife, their heart was in Egypt. You know, and it's fully possible for us to sit in a pew and to come to church week after week and week after week, and yet our heart not be in what God is doing here and in our lives. Instead, our heart being in the world. That was the case. It was their heart. And nobody could see the condition of their heart except through their actions. And it could be that some of us have grown discontent with God's provision. Maybe we're not satisfied with the wholesome life that God requires of us. Perhaps we're not satisfied with the amount of restraint and discipline that's required of us to live a holy life. Perhaps we think it's just too much of a struggle. It's too hard to witness. It's too hard to constantly respond to skeptics and unbelievers. It's too hard to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think I'll just get in step with the world and make my life easier. I don't know that it'd make your life easier, by the way. I was listening to someone on the radio. I think it might have just been an advertisement for a program last week. But the individual said it's possible in this world, it's possible to have a strong marriage. It's possible to have decent, good children. It's possible to have a successful career. It's possible to be productive, and I would say productive to the Lord. It's possible. But you know how many people have given up on the possibility of those things? Of having a solid marriage, of having children who cheerfully obey? Most of the world, at least in America, they've thrown their hands up in the air and say, you know, that type of thing is just not possible today, but it is. If you follow and serve the Lord, it is. It's possible to have a strong marriage. It's possible to have good, decent children. But a lot of that is dependent upon our choices and if we choose whether or not to serve the Lord. I think to myself many times that I'm unsatisfied with where our church is, you know, numerically at least. And when I have those times of discouragement, I try to encourage myself and the Lord by the things I do have. Because I wouldn't trade what I have in my life now for a much larger ministry if there were negative consequences as a result. Being here in Shepherdsville for the last 17 years has allowed me and Tammy to raise our children the way that we want to without fear of worldly influences. Being a part of a small ministry teaches you things that you just simply wouldn't learn if you were a part of a larger ministry. My children, I think, all recognize that being a part of a small ministry has meant that they have been incorporated into the work of the ministry and they have been given opportunities to serve where those opportunities might not have been available at bigger ministries. And I'd rather have a strong marriage, good, decent children who love the Lord, and a small church that's faithful to the Word of God than have a big ministry and my marriage have issues and my children have issues. I'm just saying it could be very easy to become discontented with how God has provided, but sometimes it's because we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence when it's not necessarily. I just think how quick it was that the people of Israel forgot what life was really like back in Egypt. I mean, when Pharaoh wanted to decide, hey, we're no longer providing straw and you need to get the same amount of work done, he could do it. And there was nothing that they could do in response because they weren't a free people. And who knows how things would have gotten worse for them over time because Egyptians didn't like Jews. Now there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and so he didn't recognize where his power and wealth had come from. And so undoubtedly the people would have been treated worse and worse and worse. And yet here their sacrifices, the sacrifices that they were going through would ultimately lead to the birth of a nation that would become a huge superpower and have a tremendous influence upon the world for decades to come. Again, the point of the message tonight is to just warn you about turning your heart back again into the world. I know sometimes the things of the world can be quite appealing. It could look like that people are having a lot more fun outside the church than they are inside the church. That's not always the case, even though it appears that way. But even if that is the case, even if the world is reveling and having a gay old time, enjoying the sins of the flesh, they'll only enjoy it for a time. And then Jesus will return, and that'll be the end of their folly. And while we might be called upon to deny ourselves and to make sacrifices, and in some cases live a life of poverty because we're serving the Lord, that too is only short term. And then Jesus will come and the sacrifices will be worth it all. because He'll reward us for those sacrifices. He'll exalt us because of our self-denials. And there'll be no more struggles in heaven. Sometimes it seems like this life is long and never-ending, but that's not the case. It's coming to an end, and it might come to an end much quicker than you think if Jesus were returned. So again, keep your hand on the plow. Keep moving forward, and don't turn back. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that it can cause us to consider. And Lord, as we look at this one verse from Stephen's sermon, I think it ought to cause us to wonder whether or not our hearts have turned back into Egypt. I pray, God, that's not the case. I pray that You'd help us to keep, as the Bible says, our hand to the plow and to not look back. And Lord, when we need motivation to do so, might we heed the warning of the Scriptures when it says, remember Lot's wife. And might we remember what happened to her as a result of turning back. So Lord, take the message here tonight and use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 155. 155.